Might not know it this morning, but you're naked. Your heart is naked before a divine audience. And you might not know this either, that your nakedness is revealed by the decisions that you make every day. Now you might clothe your heart in certain words. You might clothe it with different expressions, perhaps maybe even an excuse or lie or two, but it's naked. It's interesting that how we treat the lowly, those without position, how we talk about others when they don't hear, how these things really reveal the truth of our heart. Perhaps today's sermon title could be Hearts Revealed, Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Oftentimes we see it in the world this way. I read a story this past week of a certain sorority in the South, that as the students rush this sorority during that week, that the folks that are already members of the sorority make sure not only to find out occupations and social status of individuals who are rushing, but also to make sure when they check their bags to look at the tags in particular on their clothes to see exactly whether the purse was one that was a name brand or not. We see it on sports teams oftentimes with individuals who are elected captains. Not because of character or leadership, but most often captains on sports teams are your best players. Then there's looks. How we treat people who look a certain way, very different from others who look a different way. And all of these things, our heart is being revealed. And it reminds me of Rossini's version, opera version of Cinderella. And it has a twist on the tale in this way, that Prince Ramiro goes looking for a wife. But what he does is this. He switches places with his valet. And he discovers as he communicates and talks with Cinderella's sisters that they treat him as a valet very different than how they treat his valet, who is now acting as the prince. But Cinderella, in this particular opera, on the other hand, falls in love with Ramiro, the valet. And she captures the prince's heart forever, because the prince saw her true heart, her true character. Jesus is going to use this last parable, this last story on chapter 25 and the Olivet Discourse about the end times of what it's going to be like on particular that last day. Hearts will be revealed. And there will be surprises on both sides with both groups. My question to you, my question to me this morning is this. What will our hearts look like when our nakedness is revealed? If you stand with me this morning, we're going to look at two points in this passage. The first, Jesus will return for eternal judgment. And second, our actions demonstrate our eternal allegiance. Hear God's word to you, to me this morning. When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us today to hear your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would expose our hearts. But I pray also, Lord, that you would fill us with fresh faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Notice here at the end of this parable, there only will be two options: eternal life or eternal punishment for each of these two groups. For the sheep and followers of Jesus, he will say, come, you who are blessed by my Father. And to the goats and the unbelievers and Jesus Christ, those who kept him at a distance, never bowed their knee, he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire. Note first here that Jesus will return for eternal judgment. We've been going through Matthew 24 and 25. This is part four of this series, if you will, in the midst of the Olivet Discourse, part one, two, three, and four. And here's the culmination of it all. Here's that final day. No longer is he talking about 70 AD. No longer is there suspicion or misunderstanding about what is he talking about. Is he talking about the end times? Is he talking about 30 or 40 years after his death? There's none of that. Here it's very clear. It's the last day. It's the last time many will hear his voice, will see him. The day of judgment has come. Matthew 24 talked about it this way. In this gospel, the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In verse 30, it says this, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is that day. This is that time. All the things that Jesus has been talking about, all the prophecies from the time of Abraham on, all are pointing to this last day when all of humanity will be gathered together. And nothing can prepare people for that inescapable, ferocious day of judgment. Many will try to ignore it. Many throughout the annals of time have scoffed at divine accountability. But here we see that it's going to be this massive reality for all of humankind. All at once. There he is. The promised one, the Son of Man. Not meek and lowly any longer. But fiery. Coming back to judge both the quick and the dead. There's a sense of divine accountability that oftentimes we don't lay hold of. One man in the news is probably laying hold of it in a different way this week than he has in the last decade. You see, because on August 18th, 2007, and on November 22nd, 2007, on August 5th, 2008, and December 23rd, 2008, in a Boston neighborhood called Charlestown, there were multiple rapes. Never was anyone caught, or even did they have a good suspect. But little did this man know, who later went on to become a lawyer, now engaged, living a very respectable life, that he left his DNA. And now his DNA has been connected through other relatives. And through other relatives and genetics, they've now narrowed it down and they've figured out that it's his DNA that's on all four of these individuals. Seemingly that he's gotten away with these crimes that he's accused of. We still don't know. He is subject to the right of a fair trial. But if it is his DNA, he's awakened to an accountability that he thought he would never have. Well, on the last day, there is an accountability, a divine accountability, where all the world's heart will be laid naked. And there God will bring forth his judgment. Paul said it this way to the Athenians, though they mocked him. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by the raising him from the dead. This divine accountability is going to come to pass this last day of judgment, and the proof of it is the raising from the dead his son Jesus. A.W. Pink says this: the first time Christ came to slay sin in men, the second time he will come to slay men in sin. D.A. Carson says it this way: if you want to see what judgment looks like, go to the cross. There at the cross is a ferociousness that none has ever beheld. And perhaps the one movie that captures this, perhaps closest to the reality that we can as human create cinematically, is The Passion of the Christ, where you see a man who, according to Scripture, was so bludgeoned that his face didn't look human, with a back torn open, with hands and feet with spikes through them, with a crown of thorns upon his head, a body that had been so beaten and so marred, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, that he only lasted a few hours, typical of crucifixions, individuals would last sometimes days on the cross, but only 6 hours for our Lord. And there to receive the ferocious judgment of God, the pouring out of the wrath of God for the sins of the world upon His Son Jesus. There we see as the clouds cover the day and darkness fills the day at noon. And there amongst rumblings of earthquakes, we begin to see a picture of what it must look like on that last day. It's a ferocious day. A day when men and women come face to face with everything they've done. Notice in verse 31, Jesus says something very interesting. He starts out, he says, when the Son of Man comes in all His glory, and then he says, when He sits on His glorious throne. And then in verse 34, He does something that I don't believe He does anywhere else in all of Scripture. Then He says this, then the King will say to those on His right, Jesus calls Himself the King. No longer just a suffering servant. No, not on this day. No, this day He comes back and who He is on His glorious throne, the King. John 5 says it this way, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. As the Father has life in Himself, so He's granted to the Son to have life in Himself, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. It is Jesus, the one who's crucified upon the cross. It is this one, this Messiah, this meek and lowly child, this one who grew up as a teenager, this one who allowed others to mock Him and to scoff at Him and drive spikes through His wrist. It is this one who hung naked on the cross. Now all the universe is going to be naked before Him, as He's clothed in radiant glory and hearts are going to be laid bare. Jesus is coming back to judge. But notice as well that His judgment is not temporal. It's not one-off. It's eternal. Notice what He says in verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Note the same adjective is used for both of these groups, for both destinations, this eternal punishment or eternal life. This sense that among some theologians of annihilationism, of somehow that those who are not of the elect, those who are not to receive eternal life will just go into oblivion and die and cease to exist. That's not what Scripture teaches. It's not what Scripture says over and over again. This is what makes abortion so heinous. This is what makes us motivated as a church and as a people to want to take part in this movement, to come alongside the unborn. Why? Because each life not only possesses the eternal fingerprint of God, not only does each life have the image of God innate within them, but it's an eternal image. It's an eternal being, because God has created this being to be eternal before Him. There's no such thing as immortal any longer. When God makes us, we are mortal here on the earth. But Scripture teaches very clearly that we will live forever and forever and forever. And the slaughtered baby within the womb, bearing the image of God, slaughtered for all eternity, is such a grievous sin that we can't begin to comprehend it before an eternal God. When the Lord Jesus is revealed, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, from heaven, with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed because of our testimony to you who have believed. It's eternal. His judgment is eternal. Sometimes that's really hard for us to grasp. I remember hearing a widow at my dinner table, and she was a friend of my wife's father. And she shared a story that was very similar to the fate that my father-in-law would have experienced. Her husband was a part of the Vietnam War, and because he was in the military, when the war was over, he was required to go to a reorientation camp. And what that meant is this, that they told him that they were to bring their toiletries and they were to come for the weekend. And so, out of obedience and because he had to, he went. And his wife told me, and they kept him there for 20 years. 20 years in these camps. They didn't feed him. Relatives had to feed them somehow. I don't know if they snuck food through a fence or had some kind of orientation for it. If they were sick, they didn't get medical care. They just died for 20 years being confined to this particular place. Well, knowing this, because my wife's husband also worked with the Americans during the war, he fled. And he fled to the United States to avoid that. But can you imagine being in a concentration camp or a camp reorientation camp for 20 years of your life? Can you imagine what it would be like to be deprived of just simple liberties, simple freedoms? Imagine what it would be like for 100 years to do the same, or 200, or 1,000, or all eternity, but all eternity void of any of the goodness of God. No sunsets, no laughter, no pleasant naps, no quenching of a thirst, no food to satisfy a stomach, but a constant burn, a constant growl, a constant ache, a constant longing just for something good. That's the destiny of all who are here, who will receive this eternal judgment. That's the destiny of all who reject Christ. And it's interesting, isn't it? In these chapters 24 and 25, Jesus is so adamant. He keeps warning people. He keeps repeating himself. Keeps telling them this over and over. This is certain. It's not a probable thing. It's not a maybe thing. It's a certain thing. This is what's going to happen. Now he finishes out the Olivet Discourse, his last teaching. Now it's on to the crucifixion. His last words, his last teaching. And these will go away into eternal punishment but the righteous into eternal life. Bank on it. It's coming. That day is certain. Not only is Jesus returned for eternal punishment, but notice that our actions demonstrate our eternal allegiance. That's really what he's teaching here. He's saying this isn't just something that just happens. It's a lifestyle of decisions that have been made over and over again. A lifestyle of decisions that reveal the naked heart. Perhaps Jesus is using this analogy from Ezekiel chapter 34, 17 that says, "As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between the sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats." This separation perhaps. But all will be judged. Verse 32 says, "Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left." This was very normal conversation during the first century. It was something that most everyone knew, that there was a separation between sheep and goats. Typically, they were together during the day, and oftentimes they just kind of flocked together. But at nighttime, they had to be separated because the sheep could withstand the cold, but the goats could not. They had to be huddled together and oftentimes taken to a place that was a little bit warmer. There had to be a separation between the two. But here Jesus separates these two groups. All of humanity falls into one of these groups. The first are the sheep. And he shares what happens with the sheep. Then the king will say to those on his right, verse 34, "Come, you are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison to come visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me." These are the sheep. Note that they're blessed. They're blessed. They're the righteous. They're the ones who have been somehow chosen since the foundation of the world. But I want to highlight just a couple things here. The first is this. Note that they're blessed. When you see that word, oftentimes you think of Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And you rightly understand that word blessed to mean happy or blessed. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is not that word. This is not that word that Jesus is using. It's the same word he uses in Matthew 21:9 when they were shouting, the crowd, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They are blessed here because they're receiving the kingdom. They're receiving the kingdom from the king. This is their blessing. It's the blessing that was promised in Ephesians 1. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us through adoption in Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, to which he has blessed us in the beloved." It's a special blessing. It's a people belonging to the king. It's a people who fear not judgment, for they've already been judged. They've already been judged at the cross. A people who are in this first group who look forward to the day of judgment. For the day of judgment for them is not cursing, is not fear. Instead, they look forward to blessing and reward. Why? Because their Savior, their Lord, took their punishment for them. They need not fear on Judgment Day. They need not cower. They need not be anxious, wondering which group they're in. For unto them is the reward of the King. His wrath has already been poured out upon Himself. And He has endured that wrath and received the penalty for sin and risen on the third day, guaranteeing that this judgment day with them, as we sang, would have nothing to do because our Savior's obedience and blood wipes all of our transgressions from view. Even if you say, well, when we stand before the throne of Christ, the Christians, they're not judged as the goats. They're judged as individuals who receive reward. And aren't their acts all laid out? And if it's gold and silver and precious stones, don't they receive reward? But don't they suffer loss through those acts that are somehow stubble and hay and straw? In a sense, yes, but in another sense, no. Because all that stubble, straw, and hay, it's already forgiven too. It's already forgiven. And they stand to receive reward. Notice as well that Jesus so closely identifies with His followers and their trials and their dilemmas, that compassion shown to certain individuals that we'll discuss in a moment is as if it was done to Jesus Himself. It's a recapitulation of what He already taught in Matthew 10:42. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, by no means he will lose his reward. That our actions reveal our eternal allegiance. That how we treat certain people, what we'll realize there at the end is that Jesus says, you were treated me, not just the other people. And then we have the other group, the goats. Here Jesus speaks to them as well. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food, thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. It's interesting, if you are an older person, older than me even, you know who Keith Green is. Famous Christian singer, perhaps maybe the first marquee Christian singer in the Christian music industry. He has a song about the sheep and the goats. And he sings this song and he ends the song in a powerful, passionate way. And he says this, the only difference between the sheep and the goats are what they did and didn't do. And the song ends. I disagree. The only difference between the sheep and the goats is what Christ didn't do on their behalf, and the sheep receiving it. But his point holds true. And there's a sense what he's saying is being revealed here. That our heart and how we treat other people demonstrates the condition of our heart. Notice that the kingdom is prepared for the righteous. Imagine someone staying over your house for an extended stay. Maybe you had finally get around to putting up that crown molding. Maybe you had finally changed that nasty carpet and put in wood flooring. Maybe you'd exchange that old mattress for a new one in preparation for this guest. This is the imagery that Jesus says, I'm preparing this for you. No eye is seen, no ear is heard. No mind has conceived what he's prepared for those who love him. And this is for the righteous. But notice for the goats that they are to receive eternal destruction. They are to receive eternal punishment. And note that this place was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't a place prepared in a sense before the fall. It was a place prepared, it seems, after the fall. And what the goats have committed is sins of omission. It seems what they've failed to do. It's the same that the five virgins have failed to do in the previous parable. Each is told to depart because they failed to do what is right. They failed to do what is right. And James says it this way, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him that is sin. The goats have committed these sins of omission. They failed to provide hospitality, to feed, to clothe, to visit, to show compassion. This is something they have consistently done, and it causes us to ask two questions in this passage. The first, who have they failed to do this to? Jesus says, it's the least of these. In another place, he says, it's the least of these, my brothers. So, who are the least of these? Does it refer to all possible humans? Or in particular, the followers of Christ? Some believe that this particular passage sets acceptance of eternal life, of deeds of mercy and compassion, that this eschatological judgment will be meted out regarding how a person responded to human need. Whether an unbeliever or believer, it didn't matter, they say. Some who thought were goats, they would be revealed as sheep. And some who thought they were sheep would be revealed as goats. And what really matters is what they didn't and didn't do. Others believe that the least of these refers specifically to the apostles and other Christian missionaries. And how you treat them determines your destiny. If you receive them and receive Christ, if you reject them, you reject Christ. But it seems in other places in Matthew, that view doesn't hold water either. Matthew 28 doesn't seem that it's restricted to the 12 disciples, but to all disciples. In Matthew 24, it doesn't seem that suffering is just for the apostles, but to all who follow, all who are followers of Christ, true disciples of Christ, Christ emissaries. A third view is from dispensationalism. They believe that this happens after the rapture. So brothers to them refers to now converted Jews in the tribulations. And the nations here in this passage are the Gentiles, the sheep who side with the converted Jews and the unconverted Gentiles who continue to oppose Jesus are the goats. But notice as well that Jesus never speaks of Jews as his brothers. He does with the disciples. Matthew 28:10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me." Matthew 12:48. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mothers. Here are my brothers." So what's the point? The point is the fate of the nations and individuals will be how they respond to the followers of Christ who spread the good news far and wide. From the pulpit to the mission field, from the holiday gathering to the coffee shop, to the talk sister to sister, mom to adult child, now wife and mother, and many others who do this spreading of this good news in the midst of hunger and thirst and threat of imprisonment or death. It's how they respond reveals their heart, in particular to the good news of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice a second thing in closing. Both groups are surprised. Both the sheep and the goats are surprised. The sheep are shocked that what they did was actually unto Jesus. The goats, likewise, were shocked that what they did, how they acted, how they responded, was not doing it as unto Jesus. And the sheep receive reward. It's surprising to them. And the goats, they're surprised as well with punishment. But those who demonstrate the lordship of Christ and his emissaries by actions along the lines of love and mercy and service to the needy, marginal and alien and stranger, these are the ones who truly experienced the new birth. And they belong to the Messiah. Notice that Paul is surprised as well. As he is carting Christians from city to city to take them back, and on the road to Damascus, he meets the Christ. And the Christ speaks to him from on high, and Paul just hears this rumbling voice and this bright light. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says something startling. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." "Wait a minute, I'm not persecuting you, Jesus. I haven't even met you. I don't even know you." "Yes, you do know me. Those people you're dragging back to prison to be tortured, separated from their families, and perhaps even put to death. You've done it unto me." He so closely identifies with his people that doing something unto them for their good and glory of God is as if you did it unto Christ, and not doing something unto them for their good and the glory of Christ is as not doing it unto Jesus. Notice that the sheep do not act a certain way to gain acceptance or admittance. They're surprised. They acted that way because they're Christ followers. And they just did the right thing. And yet they're directly acting towards Christ. Notice they did not know. But their hearts were being revealed. They did not know it was Jesus. And they received their reward. But notice what one author said as the worship team comes forward. If the goats had thought their treatment of Jesus' brothers would gain them eschatological felicity, in other words, end time joy and happiness, they would doubtless have treated them compassionately. Those individuals who were in need of clothes or, or warmth or friendship or compassion or mercy in the name of Jesus Christ for the good of the gospel. Certainly they would have hypocritically done those actions. But now, because they don't know, because they didn't know it was Christ, their hearts are truly revealed. It's much like the Cinderella story that we started with. It was a surprise. The valet, the suffering servant, was really the prince. And how you treated that one unclothed your heart and revealed it for what it truly is. Jesus has already said in chapter 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we do miraculous things in your name? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. On that day, there'll be a grand surprise, but it will not be a good surprise. For the believer and the sheep, the surprise is going to be glorious. For those who reject Christ, the surprise will be inglorious. The surprise will be awful. Listen, if you've been here for the last 4 weeks and you've heard Jesus share this certainty of what it's going to be like, please hear his voice now and repent and turn. Don't prolong this any longer. Submit to him. And if you are here today and perhaps your heart has been revealed and how you have treated Christ follower, repent, knowing that as you have treated them, so you've treated Christ. For those of you who perhaps have been guilty of sins of omission and have left that up for someone else to partake in, don't do that. Because in a sense, what Keith Green says is correct. The only difference between the sheep and the goat is what they did and didn't do. But you are of the elect. You are the recipient of what Christ has done on your behalf. And now he calls you to live like a Christ follower, like one who has been redeemed. Let's stand and sing together. There's never in Scripture three groups, only two. Those that are with him, those that are against them. And I believe God wants to remind us today, for those who are with him, that all judgment has been put away. And you can live a life totally free of fear of that last day. But for those of you who perhaps have not turned and repented of your sins, know for certain that last day's coming. And church attendance and knowing scripture verses and knowing stories of Jesus will not be enough. The only thing that will be enough is the one who stood or hung on a cross and said, it is finished. It is paid in full. Turn to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for doing all that you've done in our behalf. And Lord, we're grateful that not only did you come and die in our place, but you spoke truth and you warned us. And Lord, we pray that for those who are near and dear to us who haven't responded to you, Lord, that they would receive your warning. And Lord, that they would turn and that they would repent and that they would become Christians, they would receive eternal life, that they would not fear judgment on the last day, but instead they would look forward to that day, forward to the time when you would say, "Come, those who are blessed of my Father." Lord, I pray that that would be the case with everyone in this building here today, and even for those that we've been praying for perhaps weeks and months and years that are in different states, perhaps grown now and in different families. Lord, we pray that you would reach them just as you've reached us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.